Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 14. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Thy glory thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. 1, 3, 4, 5, and 7. 1, 3 through 5, and 7 of number 14. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary of the law as Jesus gave it in Matthew 22 is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The third commandment, which regards our use of the name of God, doesn't only refer to our speech. It does primarily refer to our speech. But the apostle indicates in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, that in our life, the name of God is to be glorified. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be glorified in our keeping his law. We sing 233. For thou, O Lord, art good and kind, and ready to forgive thou art. Abundant mercy they shall find who call on thee with all their heart. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 233. One announcement this morning: I ask the young people immediately after the morning service to meet in the basement. Please go immediately to the basement, young people, for a very brief meeting. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, having just taken thy name upon our lips as we addressed thee in this prayer, and having already taken thy name on our lips as we sung praises to thee, we desire of thee to know how to do so with fear and reverence. Thy name is a great and glorious name, for thou art a great and glorious God. All of creation testifies of thy goodness. In this spring season of the year, we see around us again evidence of new life and lush beauty. And this testifies of thy glory. The birds sing, the flowers put forth their beauty, and we are reminded that they are created by thee, the living God. Indeed, far from speaking of the unexplainable mystery of evolution, far from boasting in the creature's power to reproduce himself and to put forth glory on his own, and from supposing that this is inherent in nature itself, we look on all these things and praise thee, the Creator. Thy glory shines forth also in thy word, as it speaks of thy love for thy people in Christ. We would bow before that word and see that glory every time we open it. How quick we are to open up the scriptures and read them and close them again and not meditate on thy word to us in them, not stand in awe of thee whose grace and glory is matchless. As we hear once more today the gospel proclaimed, and as we worship thee in gratitude for the death and resurrection of our Lord, we praise thy name. Thou art a good God. Thou dost show mercy to us who are undeserving and unworthy. Father, in the week gone by, we confess with sorrow how often we have not used thy name aright. How often we may have praised men or ourselves. How often in doing the right thing in praying to thee, our thoughts were far from thee, as perhaps they are even now. But use thy word this morning to cause us once more to stand in awe of thee, such that whenever we come into thy presence in worship and in prayer, as a body of congregation or as individual members or at family mealtimes, we pause to remember how great thou art. And we confess our own puniness, sinfulness, dependence on thee. And we exclaim the praises of thy name. May that characterize our worship today. We come not to seek and receive, but to give. The way of giving, as we use this means of grace, we do expect to receive thy blessing, and we pray we will, but we come first to give praise to thee, our God. Father, if awaking this morning at a late hour and quickly rushing to prepare to come here, we haven't meditated on what we were doing in going to church, if we have forgotten why we come, if we have not prepared our heart by seeing our own sins and hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, And we are not going to be able today to glorify thy name properly except now thou dost work that consciousness in us. And so we confess that as congregation we come hungry. We have traveled again since the last time we gathered here down the pathway of life through a spiritual wilderness. We have battled sin within and without, going about the work that is assigned to us in earning our bread. We have been accosted in the last week by some who do not appreciate our faith. We have given ourselves over again to earthly things in that, though doing the work assigned us rightly, we have forgotten to trust in thee to bless our labors. And so we've given ourselves over to sin in our hearts and in our thoughts. As we draw near then to thee today, we know from our own experience what it must have been like for a traveler walking through a desert finally to arrive at a oasis where the wells of water would afford him refreshment. And that's what we seek today. In thy house, and then even in our homes, as we keep this day holy unto thee, refresh our souls, revive us again, and give us to obey thy law. Bless our congregation in its needs. We pray thy blessing on the office bearers, that they too be men in whose souls thou dost work grace, and who experience that grace mightily. Men who love thy name and seek it above all else and use it rightly, and manifest in the work they do that they function in thy name. May the word, therefore, that is spoken to us today, in thy name and from one sent with authority from thee, be a word that we readily receive, that it might not be said of us that we reject Christ, but receive him by a true and living faith. Bless all of the congregation who are led through ways of particular trial, those who are aged or sick or infirm. Care for those who recover from surgery. Thank thee for the safe surgery and health and strength and measure given to Reen Sosna. And pray that thou wilt continue to strengthen her as she recovers. Pray that thou wilt care for any others who endure pain and stress of body, or of mind and of soul. And we pray that thou wilt hold up all of us in thy love and in thy power, so that rather than seeking to be delivered from earthly trouble, we might understand the need to bear our afflictions patiently and cheerfully. In this is manifested thy love to us, that we, like Job, can receive good and evil from thy hand, and instead of cursing thee, bless. Cause that our children learn how to speak the praises of thy name. As parents, we teach them to sing, to pray, to read, and yet we cannot work in their hearts the understanding that they must do this with fear and reverence and awe of thee. Work that in them by thy Spirit. Cause them as they grow older to understand that the words they were taught to use in speaking to thee are words that they can use with praise and adoration. Keep us all, Father, from profaning thy holy name. Cause us to hate that sin with everything that is in us, young and old alike. And Father, may we thank thee and that good Christian brother or sister who comes to us to rebuke or admonish in love if we have sinned by profaning thy name. Turn us now from that sin and from all others. Assure us that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, and sanctify us by his Spirit to obey thy law. For we bring our prayer in his name. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 241. Behold God's truth and grace displayed, for he has faithful covenant made, and he has sworn that David's son shall ever sit upon his throne. 1, 3, 5, 6, and 9. 1, 3, 5, 6, and 9 of 241. Read God's word first in John 5, verses 19 through 47, and then secondly out of Matthew 5. John 5, verses 19 through 47. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? We turn now to Matthew 5, and read verses 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction this morning also from Lord's Days 36 and 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, you know as parents, and your children know too, that among the things we are taught in school is how properly to speak. When you learn the English language, you learn how to pronounce the words. You're told how to pronounce the word in distinction from another word that looks just like it, or perhaps one that sounds very similar, but is to be pronounced just a little differently. You learn the difference between long vowels and short vowels. And if yet you can't pronounce your words well, you go to speech therapy, don't you? The reason why so much emphasis is placed on how to speak is that words convey ideas. If you have an idea in your mind that you would express to another, you must use the right word and pronounce it properly, so your hearer understands, else you miscommunicate. You go to school to learn what to speak and how. So also in the school of the law. The third and the ninth commandments of God's law explicitly regulate how we speak. And the other commandments of God's law, by implication, regard how we speak. For instance, the sixth commandment that speaks of not killing is going to remind us that we may not use our words to express hatred. We may not use our words to express covetousness, for that would be sin against the eighth and tenth. We may not use our words to express lust, for that would be sin against the 7, we may not use our words to express dishonor of those in authority over us. That would be sin against the faith. All of the commandments relate to how we speak. And then, in the third commandment, the reason why this is so important. There is a great subject, a great theme you and I have been given to know, a great truth which we are to make known in our tongues and with our words. That is the honor and the glory of God as He makes it known in His name. And He says to us, watch how you speak. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It is because you and I, as children of God, know His name and understand His glory that we must speak His name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. So important a subject is this that our Reformed fathers, in dividing the Catechism into Lord's Days, devote 2 Lord's Days to this subject. That's good. That's proper, and usually we take the time to examine each Lord's Day individually. But today we take them together to underscore the one point which ties them together, that the name of God, in every circumstance of life, whether in a courtroom now, which would be Lord's Day 37 more specifically, or whether in my prayers and in my worship and in my general speaking, that's Lord's Day 36, in any situation of life, I use God's name rightly. I call your attention to this under the theme, God's Holy Name. We come to school today, taught by Jesus Christ in the school of the law, how to use God's Holy Name. Notice first the lesson about God's revelation and authority. Second, the application to our everyday life. And finally, the instruction regarding oaths. God's name serves important functions. And in order to understand how rightly to use it, we must understand why He gave it. In order to apply what your teacher teaches you in English or in geography, you need to know why you're being taught it to start with. The importance of God's name is underscored by the functions it serves, and there are at least 3 which we call attention to now. In the first place, God's name identifies Him. Now, our names do that as well. They distinguish us one from another. The name John keeps us distinct from Ralph or Tom. Names serve that function. So do God's. In fact, God's do so in a unique way. God's don't just remind us that He is different from Ralph or from Tom. They remind us that He is different from creation and from every other being. Take the name God, for instance. It refers to His power. And it reminds you and me that He is Creator. He's not just one God among many. He is the only God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Take the name Jehovah. And once more, we're reminded that this Jehovah is not just one God as opposed to Baal and as opposed to Dagon and other gods we read of in the Scriptures, so that now we're going to call upon Jehovah, but Jehovah makes Himself known and identifies himself as the covenant-keeping, faithful God. Now, you and I are to use these names that he gives, God, Jehovah, and there are others, to refer to him and to address him. And in doing so, we let everybody know that we serve that one true God. The second function that his names serve is that they reveal him. No man can know God unless God makes himself known to us. Adam, in the state of perfection, was created with an understanding of God, but it wasn't in him by virtue of his nature. That knowledge of God was in him by virtue of God immediately revealing himself to Adam as the true God. God being not one we can see, not one whom we can sense with our five human senses, is unknowable to man, except God makes himself known. He does that in his revelation, and his names reveal him. His revelation includes Scripture. He reveals himself in his word. Jesus Christ is the personal revelation of God. He reveals himself in creation. He does that in such a way that every single man knows about God. But to you and to me, in whom he works by his Holy Spirit, he gives us to know him with a saving covenant fellowship, with a personal, intimate knowledge. And as much as he tells us what his name is. When we remember that God's names revealed him, we remember how broad his name is, that you might have thought that the name of God referred just to some words, some attributes. Holy One, Almighty One, Merciful One, Lord. But not so. The commandment is so broad. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain means that as we stand before the revelation of God in creation, let us praise him. As we stand before the revelation of God in the Scriptures, let us glorify him. His name is broad. This explains, too, that his names reveal him. Explains why some of his names are actually attributes. We don't go around calling each other, oh, white one, oh, boy, oh, girl, using certain attributes about ourselves. That's because being white-skinned or a boy or a girl doesn't so set us apart from others, but we call God Holy One because he is the one and only Holy God. And we call him Almighty One because none has power as God has power. His names are his attributes because they make known who and what he is. How relevant this commandment is then. The Jews, you remember, said, when we're told not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and if you go back to Exodus and to Deuteronomy where you find that commandment in the Scriptures, it's don't take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. Therefore, said the Jews, we will not use the name Jehovah. It's a way to minimize the relevance of the commandment. And we see how broad the commandment is. Then you and I realize we can't just say we'll avoid using the name Jehovah and then we'll be keeping this commandment. When I read the Bible, when I pray to God, when I worship, when I sit under the preaching of the gospel, when I use the sacraments, I must use his name aright. The third function that his name serves is that of referring to his authority. I'm going to use an example to convey the point I'm making here. It may be that Dad is inside, or Mom, and one of the children is outside far beyond hearing. And it's lunch or supper time, so you can call and you can call and the child will not hear. So Mom or Dad says to one of the other children in the house, you go get Ralph. Go find him. Tell him it's time to eat. And so that child does that. Ralph, it's time to eat. Ralph says, you're not my dad. I don't have to do what you tell me. I don't have to come just because you told me it's time to eat. Yes, but Dad said so. Suddenly, children, your brother or your sister had authority to tell you something, and you better listen. Something that Dad or Mom said to tell them. Now, that's getting at what we mean when we say that Jehovah's name refers to his authority. Jesus says in John 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. And by that he means not only that Jehovah has a name and that Jesus himself is the revelation of Jehovah, but by that he means all the work that I do on behalf of God. I do with his authority. I will judge, as he says to the Jews, have given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. I have authority to teach. I have authority to judge. That's because I come in the name of God, with the authority of God. If you understand that the name of Jehovah refers also to his authority, then all the more does this commandment become pertinent and relevant to you and to me because we have his name in us. If Jesus came in the name of God as the office bearer, the chief prophet, priest, and king, and if you partake and I of his spirit and of his anointing so that we also are prophets, priests, and kings, we have the name of God in us. We have his authority. And so the third commandment applies not only to worship and the reading of the scriptures and other things I've said earlier, but now we see that it applies to my speech regarding and my view of all who have the name of God on them. And all who have his spirit in them. That was what Paul was getting at in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. And then he doesn't just say by you, but in you. It is in you. May it be glorified in you. This name of Jehovah, in every way in which we can think of it, is a holy name. It's a holy name because God is a holy God. We've explained already in weeks past what his holiness is. So we'll say just this to remind ourselves for the moment that God is holy. Does not only mean he doesn't sin and is separate from sin, but that God is holy means that he is unique, distinct, all by himself, in a class alone, and that he always glorifies himself accordingly. Think of Isaiah 40. Verse 25, where he uses the name Holy One, but he does it to convey the very idea that I just explained, what holiness is. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Who is there in all the universe that's like God? Seth, the Holy One. That's his holiness. Isaiah saw a glimpse of God's holiness and speaks of it in Isaiah 6, verse 3. And he saw into heaven and saw an angel, heard the angels crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What is God's holiness? It's his glory. All right. We've reminded ourselves what his holiness is. Now the third commandment contrasts his holiness with profanity and vanity. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why not? Because I must always use it in the holy sense in which it is intended. To use it in vain is to use it as though it is common. I don't have to despise Jehovah to violate the third commandment. That is, to curse and to swear and to say wicked things about him is violation of the third commandment indeed. To violate the third commandment, all that's required, all that it takes, is to use a holy name as if it's common, as if it's nothing special. His name is holy. He is holy. Therefore, his name, as he makes it known in Scripture and in Christ and in creation and in giving you and me his Holy Spirit, is a holy name. And if there is one being in the whole world who will hallow and rightly use the name of Jehovah, it is Jehovah himself. Let's pause a moment and think of how he uses his name. When he sent an angel to Mary or to Elizabeth and John with a word from heaven, he magnified his name. When he worked his spirit in the hearts of those who penned the scriptures so that what they wrote was the inerrant, infallible word of God, he said to his church, how great your God is! When he led Israel through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground, and then when Pharaoh and his host pursued, and were all drowned, he said, my name will be glorified. But in creation he sends storms, and then again the sun shines, the birds sing, and the flowers bloom. He says, blessed is the name of the Lord. If there is one being in all of creation who never makes a joke about God's name, it's God. So does he glorify and hallow his own name that the third commandment itself tells us, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There is a day coming which you and I will all see and be present at, whether we have died or are yet alive at Christ's return. There is a day coming when every man, woman, and child will see Jehovah magnify his name. That's the day of judgment, of course. It's the day when Jehovah says to those who have blasphemed and cursed and sworn wrongly and made fun of Jehovah's name, it is a holy name. Trampled it underfoot. You must pay the price. In the Old Testament, he enforced that upon Israel by insisting that public cursing and blasphemy be punished with death. You recall Leviticus, man caught cursing, blaspheming the name of God, and Moses put him in the ward. Set him aside for now until we know what the Lord would have us do with him. And the Lord made it very clear. He must die. The New Testament church manifests this judgment of God and hallows the name of Jehovah by administering Christian discipline to any who publicly or known to us use the name of God wickedly and vainly. But still I haven't spoken of that one great moment in which he hallowed his name. If the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, and if I and you must confess for God, I have taken his name in vain. I may not be held guiltless. And if that leads you and I to say, then there is no hope for me either. Hell is for sure. But there was a glorifying of his name at Calvary. He caused his own son to bear the punishment for our sins, laid our guilt on him. He did not hold us guiltless. He held us guilty, but he held us guilty in the person of Jesus Christ. And thus he displayed his justice in punishing sin and his love for sinners, unworthy and undeserving. And he caused his son to rise again the third day, empowering us to use the name of God aright. There we've set forth the lesson. If to this point you don't understand yet how holy God's name is, you won't be able to apply it. But if already you understand what great things your God has done for you, and what awe we must stand in him, what awe we must have of him, then we're ready to apply this to our everyday life. Applying this lesson to our everyday life, we are forbidden to use God's name in vain. There are various scenarios or situations in which we might do that. We're forbidden to do so when swearing oaths, first of all. To swear an oath is, as our catechism itself told us, to call on God as one who bears witness to the truth. Because the name of God is a holy name, let us understand the solemnity, the holiness involved in swearing an oath. Even if that oath is off in a courtroom of the land, civil courthouse, when I say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, the child of God is saying, in the day of judgment, Your Honor, Jehovah God Himself will tell you that I spoke the truth. You may form your judgment on the basis of what I tell you because I speak the truth. Or, Your Honor, if I lie, in that day you will see God Himself rebuke me and censure me for my lie. And if I'm impenitent in it, you will see God Himself sentence me to hell. That's weighty. Therefore, forbidden is all cursing in the first place. To curse, strictly speaking, is to call evil on someone in the name of God. Now, the prophets did that in the Old Testament. And in a sense, the church makes a pronouncement of evil on one when it excommunicates in the name of God. It isn't those pronouncements that we have in mind here when we told we may curse, but it is any one of us as an individual expressing our hatred for another by saying, may God destroy you. That is here forbidden. The prerogative to decide who will be destroyed and who will be saved by God's mercy is God's Himself. To you and to me, the command is love. Love those who hate you. Don't curse them. To curse in the name of God is to take His name in vain. The Catechism next mentions perjury, which is simply lying under oath. Then it mentions rash swearing, an unnecessary oath, or an oath in the name of someone other than God. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth. With application to your and my everyday life, we are told to be careful not to use oaths quickly. And in fact, as we'll see in a little while, in your and my everyday life, we need use oaths almost never. But then let us avoid using oath formulas also. Maybe this happens. By gum, by cracky. That's no different than saying, by heaven, by earth, by the throne, by God's footstool. All of which Jesus says is wrong. As regards to oaths, then, we mustn't profane the name of God, but also we must not use His name in any way as to show that we hate Him. The unbeliever, the ungodly man who reads the Scriptures or pretends to pray involves himself in sin against the third commandment every time he uses the name of God whom he hates. But let you and I guard against setting aside some teaching of the Scripture as unimportant if the Scriptures as the revelation of God are His name. And I say if one or another doctrine set forth therein, I don't like it, then I'm showing my contempt of God Himself. What a reason for you and for me as Reformed believers to hold the Scriptures in high esteem, and especially the doctrine of verbal inspiration. Every word is inspired of God. Why? Because it's His revelation. I don't set aside part of it. I don't pick and choose what I want to believe and what I do not want to believe. how important that we not set aside Christ and the completeness of his work as Savior, for that would be transgression of this commandment. For that sin, Jesus accuses the Jews in John 5, verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. One who comes in the authority of God himself, the church must receive. Jesus Christ comes in that authority. Of him the church must say, he is my only and my complete Savior. Failing to do that, or saying, I will find salvation in him and in my own works, and profane the name of God in Jesus Christ. If all of those things are wrong, so is making jokes of God's holy things. You take that to heart, children and young people. The comics do that at times. We may laugh at those. You don't expect the world to use God's name rightly. God does expect you and me not to laugh when his name is profaned, but to rebuke, if possible. A more pointed application to our everyday life would be that we not use his name lightly. We've already expressed the fact that in praying, in reading, and in worship, we must think of the majesty of God. True worship is not possible if our mind is full of earthly things while we go through the motions of worship. True worship is only possible and the actions we carry out in worship are glorifying to God only insofar as in our heads and in our hearts. We know him as holy and govern ourselves accordingly. But then I remind you of other ways, not so uncommon either, in which we use his name lightly. Even if these have been said before from this pulpit, they need always to be said for all of our instruction. Cows are not holy. And to call them such is to profane the Holy One who says, to whom then will ye liken me? Take the name of Jesus and shorten it to Jeez or God, changed to Gosh, is to use his name in vain. The commandment has pointed application to our everyday life. The positive is set forth in Lord's Day 36, that we use his holy name no otherwise than with fear and reverence. That's the principle. Every moment of every day of our life, that's the principle we have to hold before us. Now I don't need to tell you then exactly how to do it in this circumstance or in that circumstance, but first of all, if we remember the standard to use, and then the goal at which we aim, we prepare ourselves to use his name rightly. The standard is that there is fear and reverence in our hearts. Every moment of every day. How are we going to do that? That seems impossible, does it not? And we can immediately appeal to our earthliness, to our sinful human nature. All of those are reasons why we struggle to keep this commandment of God's law as well as the others. But what aids What helps do we use in that struggle? You have lists. You use a list to organize your everyday life? Put on the top, use God's name with fear and reverence. You begin your day in prayer. You understand that the earthly work God gives you to do is work you must do and can do only unto Him and in His power and in His strength. Then begin your prayer with, Lord, in all that I do today, may Thy name be honored and glorified. To keep the law of God is a constant battle and struggle for the child of God. Yes, it will be until our dying day. That's not a reason to brush aside what the law requires of us and to put forth no effort. What effort are we putting forth to honor God's name? The goal at which we're to aim in this is His glory. And there, beloved, we get at the heart of why so often we sin against this law. So often my words have my glory as their purpose and goal. But when it is God's that I seek, I'm on the way to keeping this commandment. And as much as our catechism pointed us to the sins of cursing, perjury, and rash swearing, comes up the whole subject of Lord's Day 37 and the particular application of this commandment that we would make today to our lives and the instruction regarding oaths. May we swear at all? I may lie under oath. I may use God's name to bring a curse on somebody. I may not swear an oath quickly. May I swear at all? And some, in answer to that, say no. And they say no in light of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 33 and following. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all. So the question, is it proper? Jesus says, swear not at all. Is it so then that our Reformed fathers take exception to Jesus' own words, when they say we may swear religiously by the name of God? Notice two things about the Catechism's defense of using oaths in certain occasions. The first is God Himself used it. God Himself swore oaths. Now there are things the creature cannot do that God can't, because God is ever so much greater than we. But if we're able to carry out the same kind of activity that God can, He speaks, He swears an oath. So it's at least in our power to speak and to swear an oath. Then if God can do it, it is permissible for you and for me. Another line of defense the Catechism uses is that God's saints used an oath. Now, the life of the saints in the Old Testament, we have to remember, was governed by the moral law, but also the ceremonial law and the civil law. So that just that somebody in the Old Testament, as a child of God, could do something, again, doesn't mean we may. But inasmuch as when it comes to swearing oaths, we're dealing with the moral law. And the moral law continues. And the fact that Abraham swore oaths in the Old Testament, and other saints were permitted to, Israel was permitted to, means you and I also may. The reasoning of the catechism is sound reasoning. But what does Jesus mean then? Evidently, he does not mean absolutely to prohibit every single oath in every single instance. But he does mean three things in the verses we read out of Matthew 5. In the first place, he teaches us not to swear wrongly, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. What's being emphasized here is that we may not swear by saints or any other creatures, but in the name of God alone. That's the first thing Jesus is teaching. The second is that oaths ought not be necessary in the kingdom of God. We don't say they're forbidden. It's not what the scriptures teach, but they ought not be necessary in the kingdom and church of God. Because the child of God is to speak the truth always, and he is to trust the other one speaking to him to speak the truth. We have that trust. We ought to in the church and in the kingdom of God. The magistrate needn't have that trust. He knows with whom he deals. He knows the sinful nature of men, and not everyone who stands in his courtroom is a child of God or even professes to be. For him to subject one to an oath is one thing, but in the sphere of the kingdom, there ought be speaking truth and trust. It is a shameful thing when in the kingdom or church of God, an oath is necessary. That's what Jesus is teaching in the second place. And then in the third place, to swear an oath when required is one thing. But how often haven't you heard people, and maybe even we have done it ourselves, take an oath voluntarily? You don't believe what I'm saying? Here, I'm going to quit using oath so that you believe me. You can see how really I mean it. Swear by God, hope to die, and all other little ditties and sayings. Don't do that. Then you're yourself acknowledging there's a possibility you're not speaking truth. Child of God may take an oath when it is demanded of him. But he ought rarely, if ever, do so voluntarily. And so our catechism, in keeping with these principles, sets forth certain rules to remember when swearing an oath. When the occasion calls for it, the magistrate demands it of the subject, or necessity requires it, the form is to be proper, only in the name of God and not by saints. The purpose and the goal is to be the glory of God and the good of the neighbor, not seeking myself, but God alone. When in such a circumstance you and I must use an oath, we can count it a privilege. And when in all of our life we use the name of Jehovah, we can consider it a privilege. His name is in us. We have the power to use it rightly. Let's do that. We've been taught how to speak. And we've been taught to use words that express the greatness and the glory of our God. Let's do that in all of life. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us to use thy holy name as thou dost use it, no otherwise than with fear and reverence. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 428. Stanza 8, thy word is as a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. I've sworn an oath, which gladly I repeat, that I shall keep. As always I have striven, thy righteous judgments, holy and complete, when unto me thy health and grace is given. 1, 2, and 8 of 428. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.